pray with me. Father, we offer this money for your purposes, Lord, and I guess we've said we offer everything for your purposes. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to really do the stuff we say. But Father, we do ask that you would use this money through your church for the things that you desire, and you'd help us to be faithful in its stewardship. But Lord, even as we pray for the money and the offering, I think our hearts are over with those bags on the side of the room. And Lord, we pray that you would use those care packages for your purposes. Lord, that your spirit would somehow ride in those plastic bags and care packages from America all the way over to Afghanistan and Pakistan. That, Lord, in a few months, families would open those bags, groups of people, Lord, maybe some of them hiding, some of them worshiping in secret places. And that, Lord God, through your spirit and through the things in those bags, you would encourage them and you would remind them that they are your champions. And we hold them up in great honor and esteem. And we treasure their tears that have been wept in their sufferings for you. And seek maybe even to share some of those tears with them for your glory. And so, Lord God, we pray that your church in Pakistan and Afghanistan would be encouraged through these bags of letters and pictures and belongings. And that, Lord, your church throughout this world that suffers under persecution would be encouraged on this day by your Holy Spirit reminding them that they are precious to you, that they are your champions. And we who have it so easy here in America, we hold them up in great honor as warriors on the front lines in the greatest battle of all. And so it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And we ask that you would help us to preach. Amen. Remind you, if you need a cry room, we have one in the back there. As a young boy, I had a lot of dreams. Dreams of adventure and conquest, dreams of warfare, to be a warrior. On Halloween, I remember I always wanted to be Zorro. And so I'd have my mom put a blanket on my back and I'd get a stick and I was Zorro. A warrior, a superhero. My friends Duncan and Matt used to always play Batman and Robin. That was their superheroes. And my heart so clearly remembers the day when all the boys at lunch on recess, they chased Matt and Duncan down behind the backstop and beat them up, kicked them. It was pathetic. I mean, one minute they were Batman and Robin, brave superheroes, and the next minute their faces were covered in dirt and streaked with tears. And where was their friend Zorro? Hiding. Zorro was buried deep in my heart in fear and shame. I got teased a lot back then. Pastor's kid. My dreams got ridiculed a lot. My nickname was Decent and Pussy. And I was afraid a lot. And so I buried Zorro deep in my heart, and I learned that I had no business picking up a sword, because the idea of me being Zorro, a warrior, was pathetic. By junior high, my dreams of adventure, conquest, and battle had largely been tamed, but I couldn't wait, I remember, to get home from school and watch reruns of Star Trek. To boldly go where no man has gone before. You know, I read that Star Trek has more fan clubs than any other TV show in history, something like 600 chapters. And yet, have you ever been to a Star Trek convention? Bunch of middle-aged men with pot bellies dressed like Klingons and Captain Kirk, I mean, playing out their childhood dreams. It really is rather pathetic. Sometimes church feels that way. Do you ever really listen to the stuff we say? We are the army of God. Rather pathetic army. Or on the feminine side, we are the great, beautiful bride of Christ. As if God would want to marry us. I mean, maybe we're just a bunch of pretenders, actors, and church has become our gig. And so we play at church in order to satisfy our own self-centered need for meaning, like middle-aged men all dressed up at a Star Trek convention. The movie Galaxy Quest is all about that whole scene. It starts at a Galaxy Quest convention. In the movie, Jason Nesmith is an actor himself that plays Commander Taggart in the canceled TV show Galaxy Quest. Playing Commander Taggart had been his dream, his glory day, his longing. But now, he and the cast no longer acted on TV, but only at shopping malls and Galaxy Quest conventions for middle-aged men and lonely women and teenage geeks dressed like aliens and stuff. And they do it. The cast does it because it's a job. They need the money. But Jason, he's still hanging on to those dreams. He excuses himself at one point in the convention and goes to the bathroom.
Freak show, man. Oh, this is hilarious.
Bunch of losers begging for autographs at 15 bucks a pop. These guys haven't had a real acting job for 20 years. This is all they've got.
Dude, did you check out Nesmith? He actually gets off on those retards thinking he's a space commander.
Oh, and his friends?
I know, they can't stand him.
Did you hear him ragging on him in there?
Dude, he has no idea. He's a laughingstock, even to his buddies.
It's pathetic.
Oh, come on. The Galaxy Quest dancers are almost on.
Ooh.
Full speed ahead, Lieutenant.
See, I had this
problem. Hey, Commander, as I was saying, in the Quasar Dilemma, remember you used the auxiliary of Deck B for... Could you get Deck B for Gamma Override? The thing is that online blueprints clearly indicate that Deck B is independent of the Guidance Matrix. So we were wondering just where the error lies in that.
It's just a television show. That's all, okay?
Right, but... Because we were wondering if the quantum flux... Now, just listen on this.
There is no quantum flux. There's no auxiliary. There's no goddamn ship! You got it?
Well, sorry about the language. But it is a rather biblical idea that God has damned the whole ship. And so maybe we ought to stop pretending. Well, let's look at our text. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. I hope you're following along in your own Bible reading because it will help in understanding when we preach it in here. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." A kingdom is a community, a city, a civilization. Whatever is surrendered and reconciled to the king is in his dominion. The king, dominion of God, is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand does not mean like 2,000-3,000 years from now. It means at hand. You can touch it. It can touch you. The new Jerusalem is coming down. Verse 18, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Well, we probably know the most about Peter. We know that he was a fisherman, and more than just being a fisherman, it seemed that fishing was kind of like his dream, his job, but more than a job, a dream, it was his life. In John chapter 21, after Jesus is crucified, Peter, not knowing what to do, he goes fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Fishing. He loves to cast his net into the deep, dark, murky waters in the hopes that he'll pull up treasure. Jesus calls to him, I will make you a fisher of men. And that tells us something. It tells us that Jesus calls us. It's not our idea, really. He calls us. And he knows us when he calls us. He knows our hopes, our dreams, our desires. He sees us. He sees Zorro and Captain Kirk. He calls us as we are and where we are. So he doesn't say to Peter, I'll make you a Bible scholar. And he doesn't say to Paul, I'll make you a fisherman. He doesn't even say that to James and John, who aren't casting nets, but mending nets with their father. But we do know James and John will mend the church. And get this, John will write more eloquently than all the other disciples on the love of the Father, having left his father. You know, Moses and David were shepherds. And God made them shepherds of men, having left the sheep. Paul was a Pharisee, a Bible scholar for selfish gain, and Jesus turns him into the theologian of grace, a Bible scholar for the sake of love. Mary Magdalene was a whore, and Jesus helped her see that she was the beloved. Perhaps you're a businessman, and Jesus doesn't want to turn you into a fisher of men. Maybe he wants to turn you into a businessman of the kingdom. I tell you, if it weren't for some of those, we wouldn't be here right now in this building with this budget. And there wouldn't be a whole lot of fishing going on. You see, we're just so worried that Jesus doesn't really know us and that he'll change us into something unnatural. Because that's what the church does so much of the time. Every believer has to be exactly the same, dress the same, speak the same, move the same. All the body parts exactly the same, and that's not natural. But to Peter the fisherman, Jesus says, I'll make you a fisher of men. He didn't say, Peter, follow me and never, never ever think about fishing again. Don't even think about it. Not at all. Bad fishing, evil fishing. Don't think about it. No. In fact, long before Peter met Jesus, when Peter was just a little boy in Capernaum pretending to fish, even then, I think God was nurturing and refining the desires and skills of Peter's heart. So just as Peter played at fishing as a little boy, in natural and joyful preparation for fishing as a man, He now finds out that he's been playing at fishing as a man in preparation for fishing in the kingdom of God. And you see, it seems there's this remarkable parallel between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of our God. So when the New Jerusalem comes down, they don't say, look, it's Cleveland. They recognize it. It's Jerusalem. And yet it's entirely new. And a voice booms from the heaven, the voice of Jesus from the throne. Behold, I make all things new. A city or a kingdom is a society of hopes and dreams and desires. It's made up of fishermen, shepherds, bakers, candlestick makers. So whoever you are, if you belong to Jesus, he's making you new. And he's making his new kingdom even out of the things that are old, like you. Old hopes and dreams and desires. And so the kingdom of God at least partly consists, the kingdom of heaven partly consists of old lives made new. And that's a bit strange. Because Jesus does say, if you want to be my disciple, you must pick up your cross, lose your life. You know, at the start of Scripture, we find that something has gone terribly wrong with our lives. Our desires, hopes, dreams. In the Garden of Eden, which means pleasure, the Garden of Pleasure, Adam and Eve take the fruit of the tree, for it will make them like God. To be made like God is God's dream for us. It says so right at the start of the story. And to be made like God should be our dream as well, a wonderful dream. But Adam and Eve pursued the desire, they pursued the dream in the wrong way. They pursued it out of doubt and fear. And so God said the result was death, and he kicked them out of Eden. They lost their desire. Many, many years later, the Lord comes to old Abraham and old Sarah, and he says, Sarah, you will bear a son. And we know that that son eventually is Jesus. He says, Sarah, you will bear a son. And she laughs. She says, I am so old, and I will again have pleasure. In Hebrew, it is, I will again have Eden. And God said, why did you laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. And he said, yes, you did. Well, you see, Sarah had not only lost Eden, she'd also lost hoping for Eden, desiring Eden. She had despaired of Eden. A wonderful woman in our church called me this last week. She loves Jesus, and she's worked hard at serving him. And she told me that her marriage had been extremely difficult, and that a few months ago she was sitting here in church during worship, praying to God as we all sang, Jesus, lover of my soul. And she said, I prayed this kind of prayer that I thought was pretty noble. For I resigned myself to stop hoping. You see, she resigned herself to stop hoping for Eden, her desire. She prayed, God, I'm willing to feel unloved. And then she said to me, Peter, this is the amazing thing. I heard God answer back. And this is what he said. Don't you dare. Don't you dare. To resign yourself to feeling unloved is to resign yourself to not feeling God. And we are to seek God with all our heart. And so we're tempted to think God just wants us sometimes just to give up hope and to stop seeking. Jesus gave up his life, but not his hope for living. Give up your life, but not your hope for life. Jesus is the life. To just lose your life, period. No hopes, no dreams, no desires is exactly what the evil one wants. And yet if we simply just followed all of our own hopes, dreams, and desires, well, it'd make hell on earth. In fact, maybe it already has. Now, I might hope to be Zorro, but what you'd end up with is Dr. Evil. And that's because my dreams of adventure, conquest, and glory are all about me. They've all been hijacked by me. The kingdom of me and the kingdom of this world, the economy of this world, they may be good at some point, but they're all flying in the wrong direction and will eventually crash into the Universal Trade Center, which I have proudly placed in the center of my own heart. But maybe desires can somehow be redirected, even made better. Maybe desires can be like baptized and sanctified. You know, Jesus didn't simply say, lose your life. He said, lose your life for my sake and you will find it. It struck me this week that what I find is it. Not another. Not another life, but my life. And when I find it, I'll be able to recognize it. And so maybe like one day and for all eternity, I'll just say, oh, there it is! My life! What I, uniquely I, in all this creation, have longed for. My life. Who I have always wanted to be. Jesus said, Peter, I'll make you a fisher of men. Follow me. Well, that's a new direction. And the first thing Peter did was drop his nets. Isn't that weird? Peter must drop his nets to follow, drop his way of fulfilling his desire. To really fish, he must stop fishing. That's frustrating. I mean, why do we have to stop fishing in order to fish? Why do we have to surrender our desires in order to receive our desires? And then why do we have to fish in the why do we have to fish in the Sea of Galilee in the first place anyway? Why do we have to be born into this old Jerusalem in the first place? Why do we have to walk in this world subjected to futility at all? God has us fish. And then he takes the fish away. And then says fish, takes fish away. God has us build a house, and then the house burns down. God has us marry a bride or a groom, they have an affair, and they run away. God has us live, and then we die. Everything dies. He giveth, and he taketh away. Why? Fish, Peter, but to really fish, stop fishing. It's like he's teasing us. Is God teasing us? Do you ever feel teased by God? Is God a tease? I think maybe. But you know, my wife teases me sometimes. I mean, not like the kids at school used to tease me. They intended their teasing for evil, but she intends it for good. I love it. I mean, so like we'll go out on a date or something, you know, and she'll wear like this really sexy little black dress And man, I just want to grab her right there at the restaurant and fulfill my desires. And she slaps me and said, get away. She's teasing me. But by the end of the night, this little passion of a tired, middle-aged husband has turned into this raging furnace of desire. And I'm just like a hunk of burning love. I mean, maybe God is teasing us like that, and eternity is our wedding night, and remember, the New Jerusalem is a bride, and she's prepared for her groom. Guys, I don't know how you like your bride prepared, but I know how I like my bride prepared. And that's with a whole lot of longing for me. Maybe this world is like full of appetizers in preparation for the great banquet. You know, the purpose of appetizers is to make you more hungry, to inflame your desires. And yet if you stuff yourself with appetizers, you'll miss the meal. This world is full of appetizers, but the host only let us have a few. Perhaps God is building a longing. Maybe he's drawing us deeper, making us more hungry. He giveth and he taketh away to build hunger, to make us hunger and thirst for righteousness and for love and for light and for life for him. Because we've been dead. And dead things aren't hungry. And if that's true, then the danger in this whole process is that our growing desires, well, they'll scare us. And we'll give up the quest. We'll give up on hope. The danger is that I'll say to my bride, I can't take it any longer. I'm leaving. I'm going to go home and I'm going to drink beer until I forget about you and your little dress. Or that I'll say to the host of the great banquet, man, I'm sick of these appetizers. I'm out of here. I'm going to McDonald's. I'm going to slam Big Macs until I'm absolutely full, satiated to the max. The danger is that I'll try to satisfy my dream for adventure on Vail Mountain rather than his Mount Zion. The danger is that I'll be satisfied with old Jerusalem instead of seeking the new one. The danger is that I'll try to satisfy my dream for conquest on Wall Street rather than the Golden Streets. My dream for a warfare in the Navy rather than in God's kingdom. That is that I'll try to satiate my dreams and desires in anything less than the very best. And the best is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the will of God. And the kingdom of God is in God. And the kingdom of God is at hand. And the danger for Peter that day out on the Sea of Galilee is that he'll settle for the fishing there. Because fishing for men in the kingdom is just a little more than he can dare to desire or believe. And it would certainly require more of him than he thinks he can give. The danger is that he'll settle for pretending to fish rather than really living his God-given dream and truly fishing. In the movie Galaxy Quest, Jason Nesmith, after he walks out there, you know, he despairs of his dreams and desires. He leaves the convention and he tries to drown all of his hopes and dreams in a bottle of whiskey. Falls asleep, and in the morning, real space aliens show up at his back door. They're Thermians from the Klaatu Nebula. And for decades, it turns out they've been receiving transmissions of the old Galaxy Quest reruns in deep space, and they think that they are historical documents. And they are so impressed with the courage, honor, and friendship of the Galaxy Quest crew that they've proceeded to build an entire civilization based on those Galaxy Quest transmissions, a kingdom entirely real and exactly parallel to all the false reality on Earth on TV on the Galaxy Quest show. Well, the Thermians, in reality, are being destroyed by the evil Emperor Saris. In desperation, they've now come to Earth and hope that the brave Commander Taggart and his faithful, loving crew can save their people from destruction. You see, they don't know that Commander Taggart and his crew are pretenders. And at this point, Commander Taggart, that is Jason, doesn't know that they're real Thermians. He thinks they're middle-aged groupies there to pick him up for a gig, and that he forgot about it because he was hungover. Well, he falls asleep as they're driving away before he's beamed up into space. And so now he wakes up on the Thermian Star Cruiser thinking that it's, you know, just a gig. Kind of like when we play church and begin to wake up one day to the fact that the kingdom of God is for real.
This is great. You know, usually it's just cardboard walls in a garage.
Sir, we apologize for operating in low power mode, but we are experiencing a reflective flux field this close to the galactic axis.
You know what I could use is a cup holder and a couple of Advil.
We're approaching in 5 ticks, sir. Command to slow?
Set it on screensaver 2. I think we didn't even get a... sorry to break the mood here. Slow it down to Mark 2, Lieutenant.
I see fear. That is expected. Mm-hmm. Ah, they bring a new commander.
It's good.
Here are my commands. And if I do not hear what I like, then there will be blood and pain, as you cannot imagine. First, I require the Omega 13. Second, I will require a technician.
Okie dokie, okie dokie. Let's fire blue particle cannons full, red particle cannons full. Gannet magnets, fire them left and right and let them run. All shoots them while you're at it. Once you toss that at him, killer. That should take care of old lobster head, shouldn't it?
Where are you going?
Home.
You mean Earth?
Yeah, Earth. Time to get back to Earth, kids.
But the negotiations you fired on him.
Yeah. Long live, what was your planet called?
Thermia.
Long live Thermia. This way?
But what if Sarah survives?
Oh, I doubt. I gave him both barrels.
He has a very powerful ship.
Anyway, if you got any more problems with the guy, just, give me a call. Ow!
An interstellar vox.
What? Hey.
How can we thank you, Commander? You have saved our people.
Yeah. Okay. You know, you kids have been great. You really have. This thing is real. You. Hello. Hey. Where's my limo? Huh?
I honestly think that Galaxy Quest is one of the most profound representations of the Christian doctrine of sanctification that I have ever seen outside of Scripture. If you saw the movie, you know that Jason convinces the crew to go back with him. And when they find out that it's not just a gig, they're absolutely terrified and just want to go back to doing gigs in Van Nuys and shopping malls. I mean, it's one thing to dream of boldly going where no man has gone before and battling alien monsters like Ceres, who turns out was still alive, and delivering planets from destruction. I mean, it's one thing to dream about that, but to actually do it, that's another thing. They want to go back to playing at Galaxy Quest for a few bucks an hour. But now they're forced to actually live their dreams. for the love of the Thermians who they have seen suffering. Well, in this process of loving, their dreams are nurtured and baptized with fire, with adversity. At one point, you remember, evil Ceres has sifted Jason like wheat, and Jason confesses in despair that he's just an actor, he's just a pretender, but the Thermians are convinced that he's more than he knows. You need to confess your dreams and desires to Jesus. And you need to confess that you're a pretender. But Jesus is convinced that you are more than you know. Jesus says you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, the army of God, his beautiful bride, his very dwelling. And so there's an immeasurable greatness of power in you. And that when you love, you are born of God and you know God and you are his very own body. And so Peter calls out, Jesus calls out to Peter, Peter, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Drop this gig, Peter, and I will show you what fishing's all about. And so Peter goes on a quest. He goes on a journey with Jesus. 3 years later, his dreams have grown to almost an unbearable size. And then he is sifted like wheat by Satan. Peter has utterly failed. He thinks he's a pretender. Jesus has been crucified, and Peter is back to fishing in Galilee because he didn't know what else to do. And now he can't even catch any fish in his old lake all night long. In the morning, Jesus stands on the side, the resurrected Christ, and he says, throw the net on the other side of the boat. And he does. And he catches 153 fish on the other side of the boat. And he drops the fish. He leaves the fish and he swims as fast as he can to Jesus. And Jesus asks him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And he says, yes, 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 you know that I love you. And within a few weeks, on the day of Pentecost, Peter is standing in front of the nations and he throws his net into the deep, dark nations. He pulls out the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, 3,000 souls in that one day. For you see, his desire for fishing, well, it had been nurtured and purified. That is, it had been baptized and sanctified with fire, and now he fished for men for the love of Jesus. Well, in Galaxy Quest, the crew saves the Thermians, but in the end, not because it's a gig, a job, a way to make a little money, not for themselves, but because they've learned to, well, actually love somebody else, another. And so their dreams of adventure, conquest, and battle, they're all turned around. And after saving all the Thermians, they land the Star Cruiser back at the old Galaxy Quest convention. They get out, but they're no longer actors. They're no longer pretenders. They're the real deal. And so what am I saying? Well, for one, don't be afraid of your hopes and dreams and desires. They're not pathetic. In fact, I'm convinced that Jesus is even in there somewhere calling to you, saying, come follow. He's calling you out. And he's calling from your desires. So don't be afraid of them. Don't simply repress them, but do surrender them. Surrender your desires so he can enlarge your desires and so that he can baptize your desires with fire. For instance, turn your desire for intimacy from lust into love. Turn your desires for adventure, conquest, and glory from pride into hope. Turn your desire for pleasure and riches from greed into faith. And faith, hope, and love, they are stronger than lust, pride, and greed, and they abide. They've passed through the fire. Let him turn your dreams to him and to his kingdom. And now listen very closely. All that you truly dream about, all that you truly desire is Him. And He's making your heart large enough to receive Him. Lately in worship for the past few months, I keep having this picture in my mind. I keep dreaming a dream, and I'm not claiming it's some kind of thing that you, none of you see these kinds of things while you worship. But I've had this picture in my mind, and the picture is of me and an immense sword. And I'm beginning to pick it up. You see, I think it's Jesus calling Zorro, who was buried in the first grade. And he's saying, "Come on, Zorro. I have a sword for you to wield. And the sword is my word, and I want you to swing it. And me and you, Zorro, we'll do battle with the dragon for the love of God." You see, I ever since Halloween in first grade, and even before, ever since then, I really think I've been dreaming of Him. Jesus. And my dreams are in the process of becoming real, or they have been real, and I'm becoming real. I'm being made in His image and likeness. I'm being made in Him. Jesus said, "Follow me, Peter, and I will make you a fisher of men." And you know what, Peter, I don't think he could even see it then. But the real fisherman was standing on the shore. Jesus was the fisherman. And even then, He had hooked Peter's heart, and he was reeling him in. Come to this table, and He's hooked your heart, and He's reeling you in. He has been all along. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, and having given thanks, He took bread and He broke it, saying, "This is my body. This is my body given for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. Be minded of me." And in the same manner, after the supper, He took the cup and He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." I mean, just think of it. You come to this table and you take His body and His blood, and He's in you. And you are in Him. Each one of you uniquely part of His body. You are in Him, the great Savior, the great lover, the great warrior, the great fisherman. And He's calling you out. Let's go fishing. Let's go hunting. Let's go dancing. Let's go cut the head off the dragon. For you are so much more than you know. In Jesus. Amen. And so we invite you to come to the table, or to the stations from the table. Tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup. The purple cups are juice. The black cups are wine. And as you come, worship Him and dare to believe the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello? Anybody there? Hello?
Hello?
Got him. Listen to me. This is Jason Nesmith. I play Commander Peter Quincy Taggart of NSEA Protector. We accidentally traded boxes the other day when we bumped into each other.
Oh. Oh, Commander, I see. Okay.
What's your name, son?
Brandon?
Brandon, I remember you from the convention, right? You asked all those little technical questions about the ship, and I was a little short with you.
Yes, yes, I know, Commander, and I actually wanted to tell you that I thought a lot about what you said.
It's okay, now listen.
But I want you to know that I'm not a complete brain case, okay? I understand completely that it's just a TV show.
Hold on.
I know there's no
brain. Wait a minute. Stop for a second. Stop.
Wait. No ship.
It's all real.
Oh my God, I knew it!
The crew and I are in a lot of trouble and we need your help.
And so I just want to tell you, you are not a complete brain case. The kingdom of heaven really and truly is at hand. And Jesus, he'd like you to even begin walking in it now by faith. And so, Lord God, I confess to you that I'm Brandon. But Jesus, I thank you that you've allowed me to hear your call, even in my room. When I secretly despise myself and you say, Peter, it's all real. It's all real. And you call me out. Lord Jesus, call us out. In fact, right now, maybe as I was preaching, you were thinking to yourself of dreams and desires and hopes. Maybe even can think of what you always wanted to dress up as a little kid. What was it? An army sergeant? Ballerina? Treasure hunter? You think you could just give those hopes and desires to Jesus? Princess, a bride, Zorro. Do you hear a voice whispering out of the shadows? This is pathetic. That's the evil one. Your dreams are not pathetic. And the evil one, I believe, can't create dreams. He can only make nightmares out of dreams. And you see, it's not that those dreams are pathetic, it's that those dreams are just the very first whisper of a new creation. And God is making you in His image. And He is so large, and He is so good, and He is so big that you see He is all those things. Ballerinas that dance across the stars, and glorious, lovely brides, and treasure hunters seeking for gold, and warriors battling the ancient dragon, and you are His body. And He's making you. So surrender your desires and listen for His call saying, let's go fish for men. Let's go dancing before the world. Let's go hunting for treasure and fishing for gold. You are my people. You are my body. You are my holy nation. You are my chosen race. You are the royal priesthood. You are the army of God, and we will not fail because my Father is the author of the story. And what he has begun, he will complete. So never stop hoping in Jesus. Amen.